if this was going to be about money, I would say, because it's the offering, hey, this is the offering. And with these verses in front of me, I would say, okay, if you need to be encouraged in your finances, then I hope and pray that these verses encourage you in your finances and in anything that you need to be encouraged in. Okay. Was that a signal to me? Okay. Jesus, bless this. I pray in your precious and holy name. Amen. It's 5 minutes before seven. There was a summer teenager camping trip many years ago. Pastor Doug and probably Eddie was there. Stephanie was there a long time ago. I don't know how many years ago. It was the year that, first of all, I had my K-car wagon that was cement gray, and that used to break down periodically, and it broke down up in the White Mountains. And ultimately, it wound up on the back of a flatbed and wound up in Hudson, Massachusetts at some garage, and they fixed it. And it was the year that the Saugus Church came with us, Pastor Doug. And so it was quite a crowd that year. And there was this one character that was there from Saugus. And I don't know his name, and those one or two of you that might remember him, that's great. Otherwise, you know, maybe better that you don't know who it is. I do know that he knew all about cars, because when my car was broken down on that dirt road, it was when we were still camping at that place where we would have the great big pieces of grass. Branch Brook. It's when we were still at Branch Brook, and we were out on the dirt road still on the property, and he was like underneath my car and looking at stuff and under the hood, and it turned out to be an electrical problem. But that's how I remember him. And we had one of those amazing weekends, and when we got back, we came back to the Framingham Civic League. That's when our church was at the Framingham Civic League. And you know, we have our victory march coming into church, and on a Sunday night in the middle of the summer, all sunburn and, you know, like we used to. And there's a family now that has been down in Baltimore, Maryland, was in the Framingham Church, and we taught the little kids in Sunday school, and now those kids are all married with kids. They've been down in Baltimore for a long time. When we all came back, including the Saugus Church, we all came back, and the father of that family saw the guy from Saugus. He was actually a teen leader, not a teenager. He was a teen leader. And when he saw him, when church was over, and we were picking up our sand-filled sleeping bags and wet cutoffs and all of that stuff like we always do, hey, did you see my towel? He came up to me and he said, what is he doing here? With like real concern. Like, who are you talking about? Him. What is he doing here? I said, that guy over there? Yeah, he's a teen leader. What are you talking about? He's a leader in the teen group. All these people that you don't know, they're from the Greater Grace Saugus Church. Yeah. What's he doing here? He's a leader of the teenagers in the Saugus Church. And he said something like, that leather-wearing, motorcycle-driving, like, with like, I don't know what the word disdain means, but he couldn't believe that he was there. And I said, hey, we just had like the most amazing weekend. You heard Pastor Doug and the teenagers come up and give their testimonies and all that stuff. He was there for the whole weekend. He's a leader of the teenagers. Hey, he even looked under the hood of my car to try and get the thing started. He's a regular Albert Schweitzer. I didn't say that, but that's how it went. And he was quite taken back by that. But, you know, I think I guess I'll say, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have come from that, you know, leather-clad, motorcycle-driving kind of past that we all used to have. And that's why I'd rather you, like, not even know the guy. Just know that there was this guy that had a pass from the North Shore, you know, from Saugus. I just, like, really feel like doing some Saugus interpretations, like impressions right now. Like, what are you, stupid? They changed the D at the end of their... Anybody from the North Shore here? They take the D off the end of words and they change it to the letter T. Like, how much you want for that? 100? 100? What are you, stupid? So anyway, he was a man that had been transformed, not because of our weekend. He was transformed way before the weekend. And he was just with us for the weekend. And there was a dad that was like really taken back by it. Really taken back. But I'm here to encourage you tonight. Well, I'm going to move it, Pastor Bailey. I'm just going to move this right along. This is the offering. Be encouraged in your finances. Romans 5:8. I'm just going to, Pastor Bailey just used this very recently, and this is a verse that's been on my heart, sharing it with Stephanie. Romans 5:8, and you know I like translations. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We talked to the Sunday school kids about this. I said, get the order correctly on this. I said, Christ died for us while we were still sinners, like Dad. Yeah, you know, Jesus talking to Yahweh, like Dad. How many people are going to, like, accept me as their personal Lord and Savior? Like, okay, you'll find out someday. Or you being God, you can know, like, the end from the beginning. But you're not dying for a certain number of them. You're dying for all of them. You die first. And then we preach the gospel. And then some of those people are going to get saved and some of them are not. But I'm going to demonstrate my love to everybody. That while everybody is still sinning, Jesus, you're going to die for them first, and then they may or may not accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. Well, shouldn't I know how many people are going to... I mean, I'm giving my life here. Dad, I'm giving my life here. No, you die first, and then we let out the plan of redemption. God commended his love toward us. God is constantly proving his own love to us because, I mean, we weren't perfected when we got accepted, when we accepted Jesus Christ. So he did his thing one time, just once forever. And he takes care of us day after day after day. God shows and clearly proves his own personal love for us. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him, that location. There's a location here. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He selected us out for himself in him before the foundations of the universe were laid. And listen to what the Amplified says about you. If you can hear my voice, this is about you. In his love, he chose us. He actually picked us out for himself as his own in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. You've been hand-selected by God. Imagine he looked down over Marlboro, Massachusetts and said, yeah, you know, like, I'll take that whole pallet down there, you know, or that truckload of heathens down there. I'll take the truckload. Is that a bargain price? I'll take the whole truckload. No, he like maybe picked each one of us up and hand-selected us, it says in the Amplified. Deuteronomy 7:6, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure. The word holy there in the Hebrew, because it's Old Testament, an adjective meaning sacred, used to denote someone that has been designated as sacred. We have a designation because of the Father and what the Son did, and we're holy, and we're his special treasure, and I'm just going to read something from Kenneth Wiest. I have a whole page of notes on this up here, and I just don't have time to do it. I'm just going to read about the word peculiar. I'll read just one verse. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, God, who gave himself for us, that we, that, okay. Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar people. I like this because, and I hope you will too, there's Bible balance here. It speaks about God's peculiar people in the Old Testament, and it speaks about the God's peculiar people in the New Testament. He uses the word peculiar in the Hebrew and in the Greek. God is like, God wants us peculiar. In, wow, did you hear that? My watch just made this really cool noise. In Webster's Dictionary, private property. We are God's private property. We're special. We belong exclusively to one person or group. We belong to God, and we're Christians, and we're different from the usual or normal. You mean to tell me that drug dealer, leather-clad motorcycle, yeah, he's not the usual or the normal. He has a new normal now. He's peculiar. He's God's treasured possession is what he is. I'm going to read this. This is Kenneth Wiest. I'm just reading it. The word peculiar is found in Titus 2:14. Christians are the peculiar people of God. We use the word sometimes when we speak of something odd or strange. But that is not its use here. The word is translated from the Greek word, which is made up of two words. One word means around, like a circle. And the other means to be around like a circle. It can be charted. Your illustration and your imaginations is a dot with a circle around it. Peculiar, a dot with a circle around it in the Greek. This will help us to understand the dot with the circle around us, will help us to understand the meaning of the combined word. As the circle is around the dot, so God is around each one of his saints. The circle monopolizes the dot and has the dot all to itself, so God has his own all to himself. Hey, he hand-selected us. They are his own private, unique possession. He has reserved them for himself, so says Kenneth Wiest. That's you. You're a dot, and God is all around you. Okay, I'm just going to read Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 3, just the A part of verse 3. But now, thus says the Lord who created you. First he addresses Jacob, and then he addresses Israel. The person, Israel. Okay? And the people group, Israel. Jacob started as Jacob. And when he was a leather-clad motorcycle dude that didn't belong, whatever he does, he doesn't belong in a church. On a teen rally? Are you teen camping trip? Did you hide the girls? He doesn't belong there. Well, that's the way Jacob was until he was transformed into Israel. But now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I am the Lord your God. Eleazar the priest said to the men of battle in Numbers 31, everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire, and it shall be cleaned, and then it will be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot make it through the fire, then you will put them through the water. What if we can't make it through the fire? Then we get purified with the water. And if we keep getting purified with the water, the fire's coming. I'm sorry. If your world is changing all around you, and if our world is changing all around us, and I think right about now, like the whole world is changing right around us, God created us, He formed us, He redeemed us, He calls us by our name, we belong to Him, we're the dot in the circle of God's life. When we pass through the waters, He's going to be with us through the rivers. They're not going to overflow us. When we walk through the fire, we will not be burned. The flame won't even scorch us because Jesus Christ is the Lord our God. Let's pray, Lord Jesus. We're going to get shaken. We're going to get shaken. I texted a few times with someone today. I'm telling you, I needed those texts so bad. They were like diamonds and rubies for me today. I needed to be encouraged today with all this craziness going on all around us. I pray if we need to be encouraged and blessed in our finances, I just pray, Lord Jesus, bless our finances. Armindo's here. Pastor Doug is here. I can't even imagine what it must be like. And if anybody else is here running your own business, I can't even imagine what it must be like to have the pressure and responsibility of, like, providing for other people's finances. Like, you work for me. No worries. I've always got work for you. No worries. Payday's on Saturday. No worries. Oh, my gosh. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord Jesus, our finances and our very lives to the very core of who we are when like, a cough or a sneeze. I'm so glad I didn't cough or sneeze up here tonight. But, hey, no clearing your throat. It's scary now in March of 2020. We have to just be quiet like zombies. Okay, God, I just pray. Oh, my gosh. Thank you, God, that I'm not afraid. I am not afraid. I am not afraid, and I am encouraged. I am so encouraged on a Wednesday night. Lord Jesus, thank you. And, yeah, I'm going to be quiet and sit down in Jesus' name.
Wednesday night band. It's grooving. Pastor Douglas on the bass. Andy White on the drums. Sadie on the vocals. Pedro on the rhythm guitar. Amen. Amen. How are we all doing? Good, good, good. Love it. Love it. I already asked that, didn't I? You know how I realized I already asked that? Because Pastor Doug's response is so electric. Love it. I'm alive. No, I'm doing good. I'm doing great. Thanks, Eddie. I'm doing great. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Having a hard time getting past this portion of scripture here. We spoke last week about the little foxes. I remember the little foxes. Does anybody remember the little fox's name? Larry, the little fox, Larry. He's so cute. He's so, you know, fluffy. Larry will grow up and he'll devour the grapes on the vine. But here we are, Song of Solomon 2, verse 15. Catch us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his, and he feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. Lord, bless this message in your name. Amen. I want to talk about a few different things tonight. We'll see how far we get, but we have this here in Song of Solomon 2:15, where he says our vines have tender grapes. I love that verse. I love that because it tells us that there is the fruit of God in our life. Like Pastor Mark spoke, that was a great message. I love that picture, the dot inside the circle. And I don't know. Yeah, remember, there it is. This is like, I drew it in the carpet like 3 years ago. It's still there. The little guy in the middle of the circle, right? And the security that we have in Christ, that was so well said and so well presented. The security that we have in Christ, the confidence that we have in Him. It's important to us. And to know that God is doing something in my life. I want to encourage everybody not to be discouraged or not to take lightly the work that God is doing in your life. Zechariah 4:10 is a great verse. In the chapter is big, but I just want to focus on the first part of that verse, Zechariah 4:10. It says, Who has despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of small things? Don't despise the day of small things. Right? If you look at the state of this vineyard, right? There is a vineyard here and there are tender grapes on the vine. And they are susceptible and they could be damaged. They could be taken away. They could be eaten by Larry the little fox. Right? But we gather, we walk with Christ, we walk with Him, and He gathers the foxes, the little sins in our life. He takes them away, and He leads them out of our vineyard, because there is a work of God in our life. Don't be discouraged if your life doesn't look like somebody else's life. Don't compare the fruit in your life to somebody else's life. What is that? In effect, you are despising the fruit in your life. If you think that it is not effective or that it is not of God. God has not saved us as individuals. God has not called us as individuals so that we could compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Paul says that's not wise. But instead, we are here to encourage each other. And we are here to recognize the work of God in each other's lives. And it's amazing. It's amazing to see, right? Just as a disclaimer, I've never been a leather-clad drug dealer, right? And I don't know how many people here have, but I get it, right? We have this history. We all have it, right? I was more hemp-clad, maybe, but but there is a work of God in our life, and it is so evident. We see it. It's so encouraging to see. We come to church and we see that God is working in our lives. We look back a year in our life and we say, oh my goodness. Have you ever looked at a picture from a year or two years ago or whatever? And you say, oh, I look like that. Oh, time has changed me. In the same way, we look at our life with God and we look back a year ago and I would say, maybe I couldn't have handled this a year ago. Maybe I have matured. Maybe I have matured. Maybe I have grown. Maybe I have taken steps of faith in this last year, and I can see evidence of it in my own life. Well, you better believe that other people can too. In the body of Christ, we see when we live by faith. And we are encouraged by each other's faith. We are encouraged to hear what we are praying for. And we are encouraged when those prayers come true, and we love to see maturity happening in each other. It's amazing. But don't underestimate what God is doing. You say it's little. You say, but there's just like a little spark in me. And you say, well, hallelujah, there's a little spark of faith in you. Hallelujah. Fan that little flame. Pray, like put a little, like you see the vineyards or the fruit orchards and stuff, and they have the little protective fence around the tree, right? And they don't let the little Larry, the little fox near the tree, don't let the deer, the rabbits or whatever to take what is there. In the same way, we have this fruit in our life, and we don't take it lightly, and we don't leave it exposed to influences that would destroy it, right? What am I listening to? Who am I with? What am I entertaining? And what am I entertained by? They could affect the little fruit in my life. Because we don't know where God is taking us. I love that. Don't despise the day of small things. But also, in there is the small grapes, the young grapes on the vine. Don't despise them, because God will use them. And it is building to something greater than what I understand. I could look at my life and I could say, I could see a small picture, right? I could see a little tiny picture of things. But do I know the picture that God has settled in heaven, in His providence and in His understanding and His wisdom? I have no idea. And I can look at that in the sense of my life, right? My life. What is it? Here I am in Marlborough, right? A little city in Massachusetts, and a little state in a little country. It's small. Like Gideon. Gideon had this idea of himself in Judges chapter 6, didn't he? He said, I'm the youngest kid in the smallest family, in the smallest tribe, or the smallest country. What am I going to do? Don't despise the day of small things, but rejoice in the revelation that God has given you. So when you look at the next verse, there is the tender grape in Song of Solomon 2:15. But then the next one, it says a statement, my beloved is mine and I am his. That there is a small picture that I am simply living by faith in this world. And maybe I don't have a huge global impact. Maybe even I don't have, I can look at my life and say, I'm not even connected to that many people. I can't even have an impact. But I recognize the little fruit in my life and I allow it to grow. And then I look and I say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. That is the biggest statement that we can make in this world. That is the biggest scale, the biggest picture is that I am God's. I am God's. I am a peculiar person. I am His purchased possession. I am in Him because of Him. And guess what? He is mine. God is mine? That's unbelievable. That's amazing. That puts my life in a bigger thing. And it makes those little tender grapes, it makes them more significant. That this is the work of God in my life. And He is doing something, and I do not despise it. I don't look at it in insecurity, and I don't allow whatever is happening around me to affect the little tender grapes. In Nehemiah chapter 2, there's a great story. Nehemiah 2, verses 2 through 4. There's a story that Nehemiah is there, and they're starting to build the wall in Jerusalem. They're starting to put things back together. It's burned. It's destroyed. The walls are knocked over. It's just a pile of burnt rock, right? But Nehemiah and his people are there taking from that pile, and they're just working. They're stacking rock upon rock upon rock. Everybody working in front of his place. And you know, it's amazing when you can read in Nehemiah who was repairing the wall. And you would think Nehemiah would go and he would say, give me all the stonemasons, right? Give me all the Frias family. Give me all the concrete workers. We'll get it between the two companies. We can build this wall. Right? No, you know who's building the wall? Perfumers, right? The butchers, right? The bakers. Everybody is involved in building the wall. And the enemy, Sambalat and Tobiah, these guys who are against Nehemiah, they come and they mock the building. They say, look at this little wall. And they say, who are these feeble Jews and what are they doing? Hey, what are they doing? He says, what are they doing? Will they fortify this city? Will they complete it? And will they revive these burnt out stones? They were mocking it. And then finally he gets to the point when he says, honestly, whatever you build up, whatever you manage to get to stand, if a fox walks by it, he'll knock it over. Like a little fox, like floating by the wall, will knock it over. Like there's a mockery in there. And I was thinking that there is a mockery of our life of faith in the world. What are you depending on? I mean, look at those little grapes. They're not even worth anything. What fruit are you going to get out of that? Are you really depending on? It's nice that you worship on Sunday morning. You listen to K-Love in your car. That's fantastic. We love it. But let's be real about what life is. You can't walk by faith in this world. You need sight. Right? And we say, no, we will walk by faith. I'm not going to despise the day of small things. And Nehemiah builds the walls. Oh, and then the second thing I saw in there, the world mocks what we call sin. In that sense, like Larry the Fox, and then they say the fox walks by the wall, it'll knock it over. The world mocks what we call sin. We say, no, that there is righteousness and there is order in the way God does things, that marriage is a beautiful thing, that sex outside of marriage is taking it out of context and all of these things. They say you are behind the times. Catch up, right? Get with the program. That's a joke. You can't live like that in the 21st century. And we say, no, we will not despise the day of small things. And we all know these things that we call sin that the world doesn't agree with. And that's okay, because we don't despise the day of small things. Nehemiah and his men, they continue to build. They just continue. They continue. They keep taking rocks and putting them and just building and building and building and building and building. And by the Nehemiah chapter 12, you know what's happening? They're dedicating the wall. And Nehemiah says, give me all, I need two humongous Thanksgiving choirs, he calls them. I need all the leaders of Israel and these two humongous Thanksgiving choirs. You know what we're going to do? We're going to climb up on top of the wall and we're going to walk all the way around and we're going to be thankful to what God has done in our life. But I thought they said if a fox walks past the wall, it'll knock it over. Why would you continue if that's true? And Nehemiah says, no, we're not walking by sight, we're walking by faith, and we're believing that the rocks that we pile up by faith are the fruit of God in our life. And then eventually we dedicate this thing to God, and we are able to walk on it very freely, very comfortably, in large numbers, and thank God for what He has done. And it shows in this world, right? They have hundreds of people up on top of the wall. Where's the little fox? They got the little fox out of there. They're not worried about it. And they're up on the wall. And they go over all the gates and they go around the whole city walking on what they had built by faith. The small picture is in the beginning. It doesn't look so good. It's pretty bleak what Nehemiah sees. But then he continues. The good hand of God was upon him, he says. And he continued to build. He continued to build. And then eventually they're walking on top of it with thanksgiving. There's a whole nother part of this that I wanted to talk about. Maybe we'll do it on Sunday night, about prophecy and about what that God is coming back for us. Because here we are in this world as believers. We are saved. And we could say, like Elijah did, well, I'm outnumbered. Remember he said to God, I'm outnumbered. There is nobody else. I'm the only one. And God said, you have too small of a picture of yourself, buddy. I got 7,000 people who haven't bowed to Baal and they're waiting for you if you will walk by faith in what I've called you to do. In the same way, here we are as believers in this world, and it's crazy. The beginning of sorrows, is it happening? Are we in the end times? I believe so. But what are we doing? Are we hiding? Are we retreating? Are we worried about everything? No, we are understanding that God will be coming. Christ will be coming with the clouds. It says in Daniel 7:13, it says it. He says, I will be coming. One who appeared like the Son of Man came towards the Ancient of Days, riding on the clouds and seated at the right hand. Look at that scene. And then it says in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, when Christ is before the Sanhedrin, when he is being judged before he goes to the cross, they say, who are you? And he says, you will see one like the Son. You will see me returning in the clouds. It's the same verse. And then you look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. It says that he is coming in the clouds. That we are believers, here we are, simple people walking through this world by faith, trusting in our Savior, and believing that whatever we see ahead of us is not the whole picture. But there is a bigger picture, and it is Christ returning. And it talks about Christ's return as a revelation. He is coming, and he will be revealing the reality of things. That this world, what we understand of the world, is too small of a picture. And it is too small for us to understand the reality of who God is. But one day, the whole curtain will be pulled back and Christ will be coming in the clouds. and we will see him for who he is. And you can read the description in Revelation chapter 21. It's amazing. It's amazing. You can read the description in Daniel chapter 7 about the throne of God. All right, there is the throne, and it has wheels like fire and a stream of fire coming from here. And it's amazing visual picture. This will be our sight at some point. Don't despise the day of small things. Who are we trusting in? We look at the measurable things in this world. Who are we trusting in? A baby born in a manger. Right? A guy who grew up as a carpenter's son. And Joseph saw, I don't even know what happened to Joseph. Who knows? He's never even quoted. He disappears at some point. And then his mother is just there, and she doesn't have much either. You know, John is commissioned to take care of Mary. And then eventually we see this Savior, he dies, and he's buried in a borrowed tomb. What a small picture of who Christ is, really. Because here he is, born in a manger, living in Bethlehem, buried in a borrowed tomb, but the reality is that he is the possessor of heaven and earth. And that when the whole thing is wrapped up and the whole thing is over, then he is. And his reality is. So don't despise the fruit of God in your life. It might be that now it's in time and here it is, and we can see we have frustrations, we have struggles, we have difficulties, but there is a great reality prepared for us, and he is coming in the clouds. Imagine that. That's what the angels told the guys in Acts chapter 1. He says, he's coming back. He's coming back. And the disciples asked Jesus, they said, is this it? Is this the time? Are you coming? And he said, don't hold your breath. But appreciate the work of God in your life. Don't despise it. Don't overlook it. Don't laugh it off. Don't ignore it. But allow those little tender grapes to grow up into substance in your life, and allow them to become the things that you stand on, the convictions that you hold, the life that you live that's different from the world, because we are different and we have a Savior who is coming back for us. Imagine. He's coming. The rapture will come. It's going to happen. That's the next big event on our calendar. All right? Corona's got nothing on the rapture. He's coming. He'll take us up. But then we will come back with him. I mean, it is big. It is big, bigger than big. It is him. And he is coming, and it's a promise, and it's all written here for us. And it's not written as an amendment. Right? The whole Bible talks about the return of Christ. The Psalms talk about the return of Christ. Daniel is talking about Ezekiel, right? As Zechariah, everybody is talking about the return of Christ. This is our reality. So when we see the little things and I say, God, you have been faithful. You have ministered to me in the gospel. You have spoken your word to me. You've given me victory over sin, but I still have all of this stuff. And he says, don't despise it. Don't despise those days, but be built by those days and have in view the reality that one day there will be no struggle, there will be no difficulty, there will be fulfilled fully in the presence of God, and he will be everything. Imagine there will be no sun, there will be no moon, there will be Christ, and he is the light of the world. He said that down here on earth, didn't he? He said, I am the light of the world. And we say, that's nice. Yes, you are very nice. You have nice words. They light us up. They encourage us. And he goes, no, you have no idea. I will illuminate everything because I am. Right? So let's be encouraged that we are in Christ. Right? The dot inside of the circle. That's our place. We are secure. And we are looking to the future. Isn't it amazing? The Bible tells us what's coming. Not everything. Not everything. We would be too organized, and we wouldn't need God if he told us everything, right? Imagine if God told us everything and we got it all. We got all the Purell and the water and the toilet paper and the bread and everything. We're all set up and he says, okay, I want you to pray. And we're good. We're all set. No, instead he leaves a mystery ahead of us, but he gives us the big thing that he is coming back and we are secure in him. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for leading us in this great truth. that you were returning, you were coming back, Lord. We help us to prepare for that. Help us to anticipate you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.